Oh, thanks, Andy. Yeah, one person's really glad. So Steve and Lucinda, would you like to come and join me? So this is Steve and Lucinda Smith, who I've actually known for many years, that we were at the same church when I was a teenager, and they were a little bit older than that. And so great to have them this morning. So they represent a charity, a project called Keys. I'm not going to tell you much about it because they're going to do that. So Lucinda's going to share something from the Bible with us, and then Steve's going to build on that and share a little bit about what the Keys Project does and is all about. Let me just pray briefly for them, and then I'll just hand over. Father God, thank you that you speak to us in all sorts of ways, through stories, through ideas, but particularly through what's in the Bible. And I pray you would do that this evening, that we would have ears to hear and to understand what Lucinda shares with us, but also with what Steve shares with us about how they're applying truths from the Bible to real life. And I pray we'd be inspired by that and helped by that too. And just have your hand on them and all of us in this time. Amen.
Thank you, Matt. It's been lovely being here today, and we've had such a great welcome from each of the different congregations. So thank you for having us. Abraham Lincoln asked an audience, if you were to consider that a dog's tail was a leg, how many legs does a dog have? People put up their hands, people shouted out, five, five. And he frowned and looked at them and said, no, four. A dog has four legs. A tail is a tail, not a leg, no matter what you call it or believe it to be. We live in an era of information overload. I mean, we either seek it out ourselves, don't we? Oh, I must just Google that. I'll just find that out. And, you know, we're all overloaded. And then it's thrown at us by social media and the podcasts and newspapers and YouTube, and the list goes on and on. And we know that it's not all true, that what we read, what we hear isn't all true. We know that. We know there's fake news out there. We know there are conspiracy theories flying around the place. And then some of it lies. But it's still bewildering and confusing, for me anyway. Stephen and I lived in Pakistan for a number of years when our children were little. And it had been our dream to go there and really to spend our lives serving the poor and demonstrating the extravagant, glorious love of God to the people there. But it all came crashing down, and we came home prematurely after six short years. And these lines in my journal, written at that time, in large, thick, black, angry ink, say it all. I hate myself. I'm a disappointment, I wrote. I'm a failure. Where are you, God? You've left me. Pages and pages of angry writing. I became clinically depressed, and it lasted probably, I think, about 10 years. I was not living the abundant life spoken of by Jesus here in this verse, John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I believed the Bible. I'd been baptized. I'd been to Bible college. I was spirit-filled. I knew what I believed. In those days, I would have answered. I would have given you all the right answers. Yes, God loves me. Yes, he's always with me. Yes, he's good. I knew it all up here. I had it all up here. But I was not living from here, from my heart. I didn't have that here. That was in my head. It was at an intellectual level, but I was not living from there. Mental health issues are very complex. I know that. But I also know that the words in my journal, written all those years ago, that defined me, I'm a failure, a disappointment, I'm abandoned, they were actually all lies. They were lies. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, "Don't tell me what you believe. Show me your life, and I'll tell you what you believe." I was living in an alien land. It was difficult. It was a land of tremendous heat and dust with a language that was incomprehensible. I was alone a lot of the time with three small children. I had no family, no friends, no church, no support network. So yes, I was very vulnerable and it was difficult. But no, I was not a disappointment to God. And no, I was not a failure. And no, he most certainly had not abandoned me. I don't know about you, but sometimes the lies feel truer than the truth. So in those days, it really felt like God had left me. It felt like I was hitting a brick wall when I prayed or when I read my Bible. And I might read, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And I'd close my Bible and I'd write in my journal, "Why have you left me?" It was easier to believe the lie than to believe the truth. Henri Nouwen, a Dutch priest and theologian, he's no longer alive, bad, and this is what he said. "Every time you feel hurt, offended, abandoned, rejected, you have to say to yourself, these feelings, strong as they are, and they are really strong, are not telling me the truth about myself." And that has changed my life. Coming to terms with that, believing that is true, has changed my life. How we feel about a situation, how we feel about ourselves, how we feel about God does not tell us the truth about God, about ourselves, or about our situation. At John's workplace, there were rumors circulating about redundancies, and in fact, two of his colleagues had already been asked to leave. And so when his boss said to him, "I want to see you in the office at the end of the week," he shocked and thought, "Uh-oh, it's my turn." And that was the Monday, and the whole week was a week of turmoil, fluctuating emotions on a roller coaster, starting with the shock and the unfairness of it all because he'd been with the company so long. By the middle of the week, he was angry and fearful. He had a mortgage to pay and a family to support. And by the end of the week, he was a wreck and super anxious about the meeting. So imagine the surprise when he knocked on the door and his boss met him with a glass of champagne and a celebratory, you know, "Yay, we've promoted you to be a partner in the company." But the whole of that week, he had been like this emotionally, all of them based on what? He'd been, you know, irritated with his wife and bad-tempered with his children. He hadn't played golf with his mates. He hadn't visited his elderly parents because he was so dejected. And the hard things that we face in life, like potential redundancy or diagnosis or broken relationship, or for me living in an alien land, they aren't the problem. The problem is the lies that we believe as a result of those things. So for me, I was vulnerable, it was difficult, and I believed the lie that God had gone. That became my problem, not the fact that it was hard in Pakistan. You see, we have a spiritual enemy who is waiting to trip us up. And the best way he can do that is to whisper lies to us about the goodness of God and about how loved we are. And if he can get us to doubt those things, he's done a pretty good job. He comes to kill our dreams, to steal our joy and our peace, and to destroy our witness as followers of Jesus. And these lies can keep us living small lives, crippled, rather than allowing us to step with, you know, hope into our destiny and into all the good things that God has for each one of us. And sometimes the pain that we carry from the broken over us, the actions done against us, are too much for us to bear. And alcohol is somewhere where many, many people turn when it all gets overwhelming. But of course, it can't heal our broken hearts. Lies come from the devil, and Jesus himself said this in the Bible. In the New Testament, it says, he, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language because he is a liar and the father of lies. That's John 8:44. So we need to know the truth. If we're all listening to lies, and some of you may have even identified lies that you go round in your head regularly about yourself, we need to know the truth. And in today's world, there are no longer any absolutes. Everything is grey, and everyone just picks a bit of this and a bit of that, and for them, that's their truth. But that's not the truth. The truth is the truth for everyone, all over the world, from the beginning of time and right on into eternity. The truth doesn't change. It's not random or arbitrary. It's not here today, gone tomorrow, in fashion today, out of fashion tomorrow. No, no. The truth is a person. The truth is Jesus Christ. And I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth. He speaks truth. He lives truth. He can't do anything but be truth. And if we're to live lives where we are free from insecurities and shame and all these things that keep us sort of trapped, make a choice. And the choice we have to make is to believe what God says in the Bible about us and to us and about himself. Because you see, any other words spoken over us or any other words out there spoken about God are not the truth. His words are superior over and above any other words ever spoken. And it doesn't work just to wrestle with God and say, oh, please take away these feelings, please help me, please. That doesn't work, I'm afraid. I tried that for years and years. And I truly believe that while I was wrestling and crying and angry with God, he was standing so close with compassion on his face, saying, trying to encourage me, saying, come on, girl. Because I had to choose to believe what he said. He couldn't do that for me. And when I read, I will never leave you or forsake you, I didn't choose to believe that. I chose to believe lies. And he couldn't help me with that. And I know that during those years, if alcohol had been readily available, which it wasn't in Pakistan, I would have drowned my sorrows there, for sure. You see, only what God says about you is true. That's the truth, because he's known you since the beginning of time. He created you. He knows where you're going. He knows everything about you. And what he says to you is truth. And, you know, when he says, the Bible says that, he means it. When he calls you, me, us, the beloved, he means that. He doesn't lie. God cannot lie. So who are we to doubt what he says about us? So what can we do about the lies? Because if we've recognized some lies, well, what do we do with them now? Paul, one of the leaders in the early Christian church, tells us in 2 Corinthians, says this, we demolish arguments and every pretension or lie that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Anything that comes against what we know about God, what God reveals of himself, and we take captive, and those are violent words, demolish and taking captive. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We have to be tenacious, disciplined, and go for this. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. we are in a battle, and the battlefield is in the mind. It's, you know, this is where it happens. This is where it all starts. Every act of terror starts with a thought in the mind of a man or a woman. This is where the battle is. But God has given us everything that we need to live abundant lives of joy and peace, fully satisfied in Him. But we have to apply His principles, and then He keeps His promises. So just to recap, the lies we believe keep us locked in places of pain, or maybe not pain, but just dissatisfaction, just a slight unhappiness. And in choosing to agree with them, we give the devil power to keep us down, which is fine by him. If the church isn't rising up into her destiny, then he's happy about that. The lies have to go one by one, replaced by truth. And feelings cannot be trusted. Just because you feel something does not mean it's true. Our feelings are all over the place, up and down. You know that. One day up, next day down. All kinds of things affect how we feel. They are unpredictable and unstable. Jesus is the truth. What God says about you is true, even if it doesn't feel true. So I just want to end on this verse again. It's really important. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Amen.
I'm going to take things in a slightly different direction, but I actually feel it's quite important. It's actually very important that you respond, that we all respond to that. And in one sense, it would be nice to have a pause now, but there will be a pause during communion. And if you know that your life is not one of abundance, if that doesn't feel, if you don't feel that I'm living the abundant life that Jesus came. Today, even now, is an opportunity to think, is there a lie? And there will be, probably, a lie that you're believing that's stealing. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's cheating you of the peace and the joy that Jesus wants for you. So please do respond. And you might want to listen to that talk again. It's so important. Anyway, I am going to talk to you a little bit about the Keys Project. And the Keys Pro Charity that I launched in Brighton in 2014, so we're actually in our 10th year, we're celebrating 10 years, and it's a Christian response to addiction. And one of the things that I like to teach about addiction, I'm a doctor, I've been working in the field of addiction, in particular in relation to drug and alcohol addiction, for a number of years. And I sometimes teach about addiction, and we could talk about what addiction is or isn't, but very often, and I'm going to illustrate this point, very often, if not always, addiction is rooted in pain. It's a response to pain. And Lucinda shared how it would have been so easy for her to have drifted into using alcohol to escape from the pain that she was experiencing. And that's the case so often, whether it's an addiction to a substance or whether it's a behaviour, which is a distraction or a comfort. So often its root is in pain. And as we've just been hearing, the solution is a relationship with truth. And that ultimately, that relationship is with the person of Jesus Christ. But the step towards that is believing what Jesus has said about us and what we read in the Bible, that God really loves us and he really gives us. And when we can get, as we've heard, that message from our heads to our hearts, it's transformational. I just want to tell you, I don't know whether you think Lucinda was as depressed as she said she was. She was clinically depressed, and I'm saying that as a doctor. She was very depressed. And the thing that has turned her around and has turned many people around is that relationship with truth. And that's something that I've been so delighted to see. This is because of that experience, actually, that I... As a way of helping people in addiction to find freedom. But it's a journey, and that's another really important thing. So not many of us can just snap out of being engrossed with a lie. It's often a journey, and recovery from addiction is very often a journey. I want to share a very short video with you now. Some of you, has anybody heard of Gabor Maté? No, oh, one person, Matt. Anyway, Gabor Maté, if you look him up, he's a very well-respected, very well-known doctor who works in Canada. He's Hungarian by birth, has got a very thick accent, so you have to concentrate on what he's saying. But he stresses the importance of recognising that addiction is rooted in pain. So here's the video. Listen hard.
All the substances of abuse, whether they're opiates or cocaine or anything else, they're actually painkillers. Some of them specifically are painkillers. But physical pain and emotional pain, the suffering is experienced in the same part of the brain. So when people suffer emotional rejection, the same part of the brain will light up as if you stuck them with a knife. Then Eckhart Tolle says very nicely that addictions begin with pain and end with pain. So that all the addictions are attempts to soothe the pain. So when I work with addictions, the first question is always not why the addiction, but why the pain. And what you find is emotional loss or trauma. In the case of the severe addicts, as in the downtown East Sider, there were every single one of them traumatized. There's no woman walking the streets here who had not been sexually abused, not even by accident. But you know, whether it's a sex addiction or internet or relationship or shopping or work addiction, these are all attempts to get away from distress. Keith Richards, the Rolling Stone guitarist, said, who used to have a severe heroin habit, as you know, he said that all the contortions we go through just not to be ourselves. Or why would somebody not want to be themselves? Because they're in too much distress, in too much pain. So I don't care what they tell you about genetics or any of that choices or any of that nonsense. It's always about pain.
So now let me move on to tell you a little bit about the Keys Project, which was launched in Brighton 10 years ago and is now in the United Kingdom, actually with so from Brighton in the south or to Skye, the Isle of Skye in the north. And it's a church-based program, which means we operate from churches. And no pressure, Matt, no pressure, but I just think this would be a wonderful place to operate Keys from. And I've been so encouraged by the number of people that are already in this fellowship who would love to help or would love to be helped. And actually, it's a two-way street. When people are coming for help, very often they're helping at the same time. So no pressure, Matt, but, you know, anyway. we're a church-based program. And what we offer three main things. We offer community support. Community is so important for us all. We're created to live in community. And very, very often when people, and there will be people known to you, maybe you are somebody who knows that you need help yourself, but there will be many, many people in the streets around us where people are living in isolation, or if they're in a community, often it's a dysfunctional community. And one of the big steps into recovery is actually having a healthy community. So if somebody is stuck in addiction to a substance in particular, having one extra person in their social network, just having one person who's a friend, somebody they can talk to once in a while, who is abstinent, just that one thing gives them a 30% increased chance of long-term recovery. It's massive. And so just imagine how healing it can be when somebody comes into a community of several good relationships and a church. Just the church, just being church can be very, very healing. So we have recovery support. We meet in small groups, and sometimes these groups are a bit larger, have meals, have Christian recovery group meetings, and that in itself is really, really valuable, a very easy thing to set up, and that in itself can be life-changing. But alongside it, we offer spiritual support. We help people sometimes one-to-one, sometimes in small groups. We've just been hearing that the things that you've been feeling about yourself may not be the whole truth, and in fact, they probably aren't. And when you can really get to grips with the fact that God really loves you and He forgives you and He accepts you, your life can be turned around. And the addiction, that's a big step towards the freedom from addiction that many people have. I'm a doctor. We've set up a system whereby we support people with medical liaison as well. We liaise with local drug and alcohol services and GPs. And it works. It really does work. It's been really exciting to see so many people over the 10 years that we've been doing it really dramatically set free. This man is, his name is Nick. These names I'm sharing with you are of people who have gone public with their story. And Nick had been free of drink, working with our team for a while, has a long-term issues with drugs and alcohol. He was drinking up to a litre of vodka on a daily basis in the summer when he had relapsed back into drinking. And it was just a joy to support him using our program to help him to abstinence. And he's been abstinent for 3 months, really doing very well. Alistair, somebody again who had had previous drug and alcohol issues. And let's remember, sometimes it is a cycle. Sometimes people achieve abstinence, something happens, and then they slip. And as I said, recovery is so often a journey. And sadly for Alistair, his daughter committed suicide a couple of years ago, and the only way he could cope with the pain was drugs and alcohol. Yet we had the privilege of working with him, working with the doctors that he was under in the hospital, and he's now, I think it was about 2 years ago that we supported him, doing really well, very stable, no doubt still journeying with his pain, but finding real lasting freedom in the community. You can go onto our website and hear these people talk, and the community that we have got within the Keys Project, local in localities, but also with our online support group, has made an enormous difference to people like Alistair. And this is Chris, who had had years of trouble with cocaine and alcohol. He's working with us, going through a detox in a caravan on a farm. And we've helped a lot of people achieve abstinence in similar sorts of ways. And he is a great advocate for what we now offer. Anne is a lady. Now, some of the people we've helped have been, dare I say, your typical addict, the sort of person you might expect to see on a street corner with a cup, wanting some, begging for money. A lot of people, most of the people, you can't look at somebody and say, oh, he's an addict, she's an addict. Many people actually do a good job of living their lives. And Anne was a nurse manager for many years, but she was in the grip of alcohol addiction. We've journeyed with her for a number of years, and she has been abstinent for a long time. But what's something else that we offer as part of our spiritual program is helping people to really deal with forgiveness issues. And she worked through our forgiveness program, which is, again, massive. I think quite often when somebody's struggling with bitterness, we can find a lie that they're believing that actually fuels that bitterness. But once she dealt with that, she came to the place where she really has no cravings to drink again. So we have a wonderful program, thanks to the support of so many people. And I want to say to you, if you are somebody yourself who would like help, then we're at the back. I'm going to share our website address. Most of you haven't got enough for every chair, but most of you have got a card. You can, our website address is on that. You can contact us. But we would also love it if you would consider partnering with us. I mean, maybe in the future it might work out for the church to work with us. But please would you consider, you may be maxed out in your giving, but if you think you could actually afford maybe the price of a cup of coffee once a month to support us. If you look at our card, we're asking people to consider the price of a cup of coffee, £3 a month, because if we could raise an army of supporters, that would help us enormously. It's really difficult to raise funds for charities like ours. And maybe you would like to pray. We've got a prayer bulletin that goes out twice a month. And so if you want to get on our prayer mailing list, that would be wonderful too. But please consider giving. There's a QR code. I'm going to move on in a minute, so you won't have much time to put it on your phones. But hopefully, we'll show it at the end of the service. Or also we've got a QR code on the cards that I'm giving you. Please consider giving. Now, if you're going to give, even if it's great, if it's a little bit more, but no pressure, we would love to give you a copy of Lucinda's book. Lucinda has written, I'm a little bit biased, actually I'm very biased, but she's written a book that is a wonderful account of her testimony, her journey into the freedom that there is in just knowing that you're a child of God. We would love to give you a free copy of her book if you would like to partner with us financially. But having said that, you may not have the means to, and that's fine. And then we're selling the book for £5 at the back. So please see us afterwards. So thank you very much. Please pray for Keys. Please consider partnering with us. And very importantly, please reflect on what you're believing about yourself, what you're believing about God, and thinking, is this the whole truth? And as we take communion in a little while, an opportunity to really choose to believe the truth that God really loves you. That changes everything. Thank you.